In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives the light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we all have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law has given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, this good word, straight from you. Help us this morning to meet Jesus in this word. Help us to love what we hear so that we will know Jesus and love him and have life in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're into cricket, then you would be familiar with the name Usman Khawaja. If you're not into cricket, then you might be surprised to find out which team Usman Khawaja plays for. That was certainly the case for an attendant at the Gabba during the summer this year. Usman Khawaja turned up early. I gather he's a conscientious cricketer. He turned up early for practice one morning and met the locker room attendant and showed his ID and asked if the locker room could be opened for him. And the locker room attendant said, "Sure, not a problem," and immediately headed for the Pakistani change rooms. The funny thing about that is Usman Khawaja plays cricket for Australia, not for Pakistan, even though he was actually born in Pakistan, but moved to Australia when he was only a young boy. Uzi wasn't too worried about it. In fact, what he said to the attendant was, "Nah, mate, I'm over here." Mistaken identity can be nothing more than a humorous event like that, but sometimes it can have more serious ramifications. I don't know if you caught the story towards the end of last year about a resident of Bankstown in Sydney. This fellow got a phone call one morning from a friend of his who had just driven past his house. And the friend said to him, "What's going on at your place?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "There's a bulldozer knocking it down." "Are you sure? Is this a joke?" "No, I just drove past. There is a bulldozer knocking your house down." The guy left work quickly, drove home, and sure enough, there was only one wall left standing. Apparently, what had happened was that two houses next door to each other were built at the same time by the same builder and were identical houses. And in addition to that, the numbers on the letterboxes were incorrect. And so instead of 210 being knocked down, 208 was knocked down, and this man lost his house. He lost his home, one simple case of mistaken identity, albeit with a house. That is more serious, a more serious case of mistaken identity. There is, though, an even more serious case of mistaken identity that happens every day throughout the world, has been happening for thousands and thousands of years, and that is in regard to Jesus. To understanding who Jesus really is. And this is really serious, because if you don't understand who Jesus is, and if you don't live in accordance with the reality of who Jesus is, then you won't only lose your home, you will lose your life. You will lose your life. When people don't understand who Jesus is and don't live in relationship to him according to who he is, then the consequences couldn't be more serious. Your life is on the line. And that's why John, who wrote the words that we just read and the rest of this gospel, wrote the gospel, wrote it for us. We're going to be starting at the beginning this morning, and all the term we're going to be going through this gospel, and we're going to be standing in the shoes of many people who met Jesus, many of whom didn't understand who they were meeting, who this man was, this resident of Nazareth in Galilee, who was so much more than that, but they didn't have the eyes or the heart to see. And yet there were others who did. There are others who did see and who believed. And the challenge for us is going to be, how will we treat Jesus? Will we receive Jesus, or will we reject Jesus? Will we see who he is? Will we understand? Or will we fail to understand or accept the testimony that we have about him? As I said, we're going to start at the beginning, but I actually want to start right towards the end with just a few verses. We're going to come across this again in our last encounter, where Jesus meets a demanding skeptic, and that skeptic says, "I won't believe unless I see. I won't believe unless I touch." And Jesus shows himself to him after he has been raised from the dead. And then he says this to the man, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you know who that is? That's you. That's us. That's all throughout the ages who have not seen with the eyes of our body, and yet have heard the witness of others and have believed, and who have found life in his name. Because, as John goes on to say, that's why he wrote his gospel. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, I've always been a little perplexed by that idea that we're more blessed if we believe without seeing. How could that be the case? I mean, don't you often imagine what it would have been like to meet Jesus in the flesh, how amazing it would have been? And yet John says we are blessed if we believe having not seen. What could he mean by that? I think what he means is that it's only when we actually hear the full story, it's only when we actually read of Jesus in the testimony of the Bible that you have right in front of you, and when the Holy Spirit convinces you that what you're reading about Jesus is the whole truth, the wonderful truth, the good news about Jesus that fills in all the blanks that people who met him in the flesh kind of didn't get. It shows the backstory. It's when you have all of that, that you're blessed. That you're blessed and you're able to understand and truly believe who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing have life in his name. That's the adventure in front of us this term. And I hope you can approach it with a spirit of adventure. That is that, you know, even if you've read it all before, that you're still anticipating wonderful things as we work through John's Gospel together, as we meet Jesus together in the pages of this wonderful book. John chapter 1 is where we get started. And in this chapter, we do get a wonderful introduction to Jesus. If you're familiar with the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sorry, I actually knew them, I just thought, what order are they in? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all kind of related to each other. They use similar sources in compiling their Gospels, and they start in quite a different way. They start with the Christmas story, don't they? A birth narrative that tells of a baby Jesus and wise men and shepherds and angels and all that kind of stuff, which we've just celebrated together at Christmas. John is different. John speaks in different language. It's like he sort of stands right back and he gets the huge drama of what's happening when Jesus is born. Rather than talking about the details, he stands back and gets the big picture. And in doing that, he applies three titles to Jesus. Three titles that are meant to help us understand who Jesus the Galilean really was. They are Jesus the Word, Jesus the Light, and Jesus the Man, and those are the three things we're going to look at in the next 15 minutes or so. So first of all, Jesus the Word. Have a look, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus is unique. He is not like any other person that has been born. And the thing that makes him unique is that he was alive before he was conceived. Now, that's not true for any of us. Now, our life began when we were conceived in the womb. We didn't have life when we were a twinkle in our mother's eye. There was no us at that stage. But Jesus was alive before he was conceived. In fact, Jesus had been alive from the very beginning. He was the Word, it says. He was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. And in those couple of phrases, we learn a couple of other things about Jesus. Firstly, that Jesus has his own identity. He was with God. That means he was distinct from the Father. And yet he was God. He had all the attributes and was inseparable from God. He shared in all the grace and the truth and the glory and the power of God. And that means that when you meet Jesus, if you meet Jesus, then you meet God. You don't just meet a representative of God, you meet God himself. Now that would have been hard to understand if you just met him in the flesh, wouldn't it? But God has revealed that to us in his word, and it's a wonderful thing to know. But what does this title, Word, mean? The Word, Jesus was the Word. Well, I think we've got a bit of a clue in the first few words of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word. Can you think of any other book in the Bible that starts in the beginning? If you're familiar at all with things, you might think, isn't that how the Bible starts in the very first book in Genesis? In the beginning was God. And here we read, in the beginning was the Word. And in the beginning, back in Genesis, we hear God speak creation into being. And in John, we discover that that voice that he used, that power through which he spoke, was in fact Jesus himself, the Word of God. And God said, and it was so. Jesus is the Creator God, which is what it says in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that is astounding. That is astounding to think that one who became a creature was, in fact, the Creator. That along with the Father and the Spirit cooperating together, Jesus, the Word, made the world. So Jesus made you. He is your maker. When you meet Jesus, you meet your maker. He is the origin and the source of your life. Apart from him, you have no life. When you know that, you start to understand how important it is to meet Jesus and to know Jesus so that you will have life in his name. Now, I wonder if all this sort of grand language feels a little bit alien to you, a little bit distant for you. How would it be possible to really meet this word, this different one? Well, the answer is in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. Have a look down there, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, the Word that made creation wants to be known by his creatures. He wants to be known among his creation. He needs to be known among his creation, and so he accommodates himself to us. When Jesus, the Word, became a man and took on flesh, it was a great gift of God to lean down to us, to bend down to us, so that we could grasp something of who he is. But why? Why was it necessary? Why is there a barrier for us to know this Word? Well, the answer is because though at the very beginning the first word that was spoken and the first thing that was made was light, we live today in a dark world. Have a look at verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You'll know that the first thing that was made back in creation was light. But in turning away from the Creator, mankind has thrust the world into a deep darkness. It's like we're all running around, even though there is light in the world, we're running around with our eyes closed, and the world is full of the mayhem that ensues. And so Jesus the light, shone into that darkness so that we could know and perceive and grasp who God is. C.S. Lewis once said that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Isn't that a good image? You see, when we see Jesus clearly, we actually understand everything else clearly. And I think that's what it means for Jesus to be the light. Not that we just see with our eyes, but that we understand, we grasp the true nature of things. It's when we see the light, that expression is powerful, isn't it? We see the light, that we see the truth, that we know God, and that we know ourselves. Jesus, the man, is the light of the world who makes it possible for us to see and to know God. Have a look at verse 18. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus had to shine his light into the world so that we could know God. Which brings us to consider this final title, Jesus the Man, which may not sound like much of a title to you. Oh, couldn't we all wear that one? Human being. And yet Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the perfect man. Jesus is what we could have been but turned away from when we turned away from the Creator, when we closed our eyes to the light. Jesus is the man who comes to redeem all mankind, who takes on flesh to restore all flesh. See, God's solution to us turning away from him and closing our eyes and choosing darkness instead of light is to enter our mess. to enter our darkness, to take on flesh, to become fully human, and so to meet us where we are, where we're at, to live with us, to be rejected by us, and to die for us. That's what Jesus did when he came as a man and only could do in the flesh, only could do in a man, to redeem, to buy back fallen, darkened humanity. Jesus had to become one of us. And in mercy and grace and love, he did. Jesus, the Word of God who made the world, Jesus, the light of the world, through whom we can know God, became Jesus the man to make it all possible. And so the question for each one of us is, will we receive him? You see, many don't. Many reject him. Have a look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Feel the incredulity in John's voice. Though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Many, many reject Jesus, refuse to acknowledge him, refuse to understand, refuse to know, and turn away from him. And that might be your story here this morning, that you don't want to know God, and so you reject the one who could make him known. But understand that in doing so, you reject your only hope at life. Understand who Jesus really is, why he's really come, and turn back, because you can, because he still issues that invitation to you to know him and to receive life in his name. And it's a wonderful gift to receive life in the name of Jesus. Have a look at verse 12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, we don't get to claim our relationship to God. We don't deserve it. It's not our right unless it's given to us as a free gift through Jesus. The gift of adoption into the family of God and all the blessings that flow out of that. So what will you choose? What have you chosen if you've already heard this before? As I've said, if you've never met Jesus, if he's a stranger to you, understand that it doesn't have to be that way. That the invitation is still open for you. And throughout this term, you'll have plenty of opportunity to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to understand how good he is, and to believe and put your faith in him. But I know that many of you today have met Jesus. You do know Jesus. But then you also know that it can become hard to really treat Jesus as he deserves. That there's all sorts of things in our lives that we hold on to, that we should let go of in order to hold on to Jesus. And my prayer for myself and for you this term is that those things will be dug up for us. Those things will become obvious to us. Those things that actually stand in the way between us and Jesus and us really meeting him and knowing him and loving him and worshipping him as he deserves and receiving full life in his name. And God's Spirit has the power to do that as we go through these encounters in John's Gospel, to dig up all that mess so that we can deal with it, repent, confess it, push it away, and enjoy the relationship that God has won for us in Jesus. Well, that's our introduction this morning to John's Gospel. I hope you're anticipating good things as we go through this book together, as we meet Jesus together, as we spur one another on to live and experience life in his name. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this incredible gift of your Son, Jesus, the Word who made the world, Jesus, the light who has shone in darkness.